It's a beautiful song, beautiful hymn. Really goes through the life stages, if you notice that, from birth to old age, middle age, in between, teen years, youth years. Beautiful. Good to see you all today. Lots going on in the world, always. One reason we worship is to hear good news in the midst of a world that does not shout good news into our ears. Really, ever. Not really. Maybe for an day or a week or maybe a month. But we're here to talk about our series that we have begun, and it's called Death to Life. And from death to life, today I want to talk about a question that some people have. Perhaps you do, perhaps you don't. But sooner or later it's going to happen if Jesus doesn't come back first. And it's what happens when someone dies. This is not to be morbid or anything, but the reality is we deal with reality in the Holy Christian Church and certainly with real life here at Bethany. There comes a day when one exhales. Their last breath. Eyes are closed. Then what happens? Well, we're going to see today, based on Scripture, that when we exhale in this life, we inhale, if you will, in eternity. Well, let's take a look as we continue this series. And we want to take a look at some of the different common beliefs about, quote, what happens when someone dies. I'm not going to talk about heaven today. I'm going to talk about that in 2 weeks. In other words, what is heaven like? That's in 2 weeks. We'll get there, folks. Today we want to talk about what happens when we die and some of the common reasoning on that and common beliefs. Now, there's a number of books out. You may have read one along the way. They can be fascinating about what happens like near-death experiences. We're not going to talk about that per se. We did that in Bible class over yonder a couple of months ago. Or if anyone has questions, I just want you to know, give me an email, leave me a message. Anything that I talk about today that raises questions that you have, I want to hear them. I want to hear them. Well, common assertion, some of the books talk about I was in a bright light, I was in another dimension and all, but they all came back, which means they weren't really dead, even if someone said they're dead, all right? And they're usually, oh, it was wonderful, a light, and I saw people I hadn't seen, and it was just really fun and games in a way, and a lot of joy. What they don't talk about, if you do searches on this and also read other books, some people have had terrible, horrific, hellish experiences of dragons and nightmares and just ghoulish type experiences. You really can't believe what someone writes is bottom line in terms of deprivation of oxygen in the brain and what that does and what that creates. What we want to do is to hear what does Scripture say about what happens when we die. So some of the common thoughts on that also include annihilation. 20% of the people in the U.S. believe you die, that's it. I think Willie Nelson sang about that. Turn out the lights, the party's over. Which says, basically, you're no more or I'm no more. World is just, you live, you die, that's it. You're roadkill. You might as well have been that squirrel in the middle of the street that looked this way and that way and got whapped, all right? That's it. Annihilation. Also, again, 20% of people believe that, more or less. Reincarnation. A lot of folks in our culture believe in reincarnation. What is that? Well, it's basically a Hindu and Buddhist belief that there is the spirit inside of one that at the time of death is released into this cosmic ether world, kind of just up there in space. And then after a number of days comes back into a human body and is born in a human body. Reincarnation. And what you're born into is a function of how good you were. If you were good, or at least better, they have some principles you're supposed to adhere to. Well, then in reincarnation, your next life iteration, you're going to be a little better. You're going to make a little more money. Have a little better health. Of course, if you messed up, right, you just might be living less well than you are now. You're going to slide down on the socioeconomic ladder. It's a very depressing theology, really, because if you have a problem in this life, it meant you weren't good enough in the last life. And if you're not better in this life than you were in the last life, guess what? You're going to go down another notch. One of the heinous, in my opinion, understandings then, is that if you have a child who's handicapped, or if you have a disease, or if you have something that's chronic, that creates suffering, obviously in the last iteration, you weren't good enough. And it's something you did, something your spirit did, and you're paying for it. It's called karma. Bad karma. That's bad karma. What is that? Well, people throw that word around, they even write songs about it. But it means that you're going to pay for what you did. Good karma? Well, maybe next iteration, you'll be the boss. Of course, you better be a good boss, or guess what? The next round, you're going to be slaving away in the back room. It's all about what you do. It's very depressing because you can never do enough, really. Plus, the iterations go on for tens of thousands of times because it takes a long time to clean yourself up and to ascend into nirvana, this place where, oh, now I'm absorbed into ultimate God reality. Well, this isn't a class on comparative religions, but that's what a lot of folks believe. There's also purgatory. Now, what I'm going to say here is not a criticism per se of any other denomination. As a matter of fact, Melissa and I, my priest buddy, Tom Berg, was in our wedding, all right? And I have a number of priests who are very good friends. However, there is a teaching in that corporately in that church that talks about purgatory, and perhaps some of you are familiar with it. I know one of our members, and have permission to mention this, was very concerned about going to a funeral for a dear family member because the concern was they're going to talk about purgatory, and we don't believe in purgatory. Purgatory is almost like a holding tank. Purgatory, it's from the word purge. And to purge is to get rid of something, to clean it up. And her concern was is that they're going to talk about purgatory. And I do know I was at a funeral of a dear member whose sister was tragically killed not too far from here, and did go to the funeral. And the message was, it was in a Catholic church, and I'm going to say this again. I'm not in any way criticizing anybody's background relative to the Catholic Church, because a number of you have that experience, or you have loved ones in that church. But the priest did say, her time in purgatory will be shortened because she was a praying woman. In other words, if you pray enough this side of heaven, if you will, or death, well, then your time in purgatory is shortened. You're not in the presence of the Lord. You got to kind of clean up or have people pray for you to get you to that next level. We do not believe in our heritage of purgatory, and this dear woman was greatly relieved that the funeral for her loved family member, the word purgatory was not mentioned. Praise God. And the word about Jesus, that we're saved through faith in Christ, that does not entail any intermediate experience of being cleansed or having hope that folks pray for you to bump you out of purgatory. It's not good news to say that love Jesus and have people pray for you after you're dead. What we want to do also is altered state. At times people just figure when you're dead, you're just kind of floating around and you really don't have much of a sense of anything. What we want to talk about is the scriptural understanding of what happens when you die. What does Scripture say? Scripture, God's revealed word to us about who He is, about what history is about, where history's going, what it is that He's done for us in Jesus Christ. We go to Scripture, folks. We don't speculate. Because your idea then is as good as mine. And it was like my two little, I was watching a long time ago, one of my little boys was talking with his friend, and they were in a little bit of an argument, a heated argument at the age of four. And two are five, said one. He said, no, two and two are three. No, it's five. No, it's three. In other words, we can all say, I think I know everything. And that's why we say, what does Scripture say? I can say the capital of Texas is Houston. Folks, that's my opinion. All right? Well, what does Scripture say? This is beautiful. What does Scripture say happens at death? Well, the spirit is separated from the body. There is a spirit, there is a body. Now, what kind of scalpel is sharp enough to separate that out? There isn't. There's just the spirit. There is a spirit about a person. There's more to you than what I'm looking at right now. I'm looking at bodies, and I'm looking at people that possess a spirit. You. Your experiences. Your thoughts. Your joys. Your tragedies. Your conflicts. Folks, that's who you are, what you bring to a relationship. And it's not just physical. We know that because physical bodies change. There's got to be more to you than what you're looking at in the mirror. Because what you're looking at in the mirror is not what other people see necessarily, nor at times what you see, nor what you know to be true. You can smile in the mirror and you know you're crying on the inside. Your spirit is grieved. So there is the spirit. There is the spirit. Scripture talks about that, and we mentioned this in the Ash Wednesday service. And I'm looking back at times. I'm sorry about that, but the back screen isn't working. Okay. But this is beautiful. Death and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Written about 850 years before Jesus. There is the spirit, and it returns to God. And then also Jesus called out, when he's on the cross, he calls out to his Father, receive my spirit. Into your hands I commit my what? My spirit. Into his hands. The hands of the people that took him down from the cross took his body to the grave. And his body was a corpse. He was dead. People ask at times, as some of you know, one of my brothers died several weeks ago. And we couldn't have the funeral right away because he died at home. When I say right away, usually within 3 days there's a funeral. We couldn't do that because he had died at home, and they have to go through all kind of legal steps to, quote, as they said in the funeral home, to release what? The body. The body. You got to be more than a body, folks. Jesus said, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Not a safer place in the world for a spirit to be committed. And then he breathed his last. He was dead. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in what? The body. But made alive what? In the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. This is simply to reinforce that Jesus, in his spirit, the spirit of Jesus, connected with spirits that had denied the promises of God in the era of Noah. It's simply to reinforce that they're spirit, folks. And also in Revelation, John writes, and he opened the fifth seal. Now, Revelation is a book that shows revelation, that is, visions that a man named John had in about the year 90 AD. He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. So John is saying, I saw the spirit of people that had been martyrs for the faith. The point is, we're bodies and we have a spirit. And your spirit will indeed endure forever. You will not ever not be who you are, for better or for worse, either in the presence of God or separated from God, that some would call hell and some would call the eternity of distress and conscious awareness of being alone. Well, when we die, the spirit goes into the spirit endures. Now, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. To be away from the body is to be dead. Now, what Paul is saying here is that at a difficult time in his life, his body was wearing out, his body had been beaten, his body was exhausted, and he said, you know what, and perhaps some of you have felt this, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. I've done enough. I've had enough. I don't know if I can do any more. So what Paul is saying here is that my desire is to be with Jesus, to die. But he says, and he says in other places, but you've given me more work to do. So it's not up to me when I come to you. But the fact is, he said, to be absent in the body is to be with Jesus. So what happens when you die? As a follower of Jesus, you're with Jesus. You're with Jesus. You're not floating around there in purgatory. You're not in another world. You're not in a group of souls that are waiting to find new bodies to get connected with. And I say this because some people, even in the people in the church, this is not a matter of salvation. In other words, salvation is not what do you think happens when you die. Salvation is who is Jesus, and do you trust Him? And some Christian, loving, beautiful Christian people would say, well, when you die, you're really not with Jesus. You're kind of waiting for Him to come back. But Scripture says, no, you're with Jesus. You're with Jesus. Waiting for the resurrection of the dead, which I'll talk about in 2 weeks. Those are separate events. Separate events. So when we die, the Spirit goes into the presence of God. Those who have denied the power, the promises of God in Christ. Those who have said Jesus is not anyone I need or I don't need any help. God says, you've said it. I'm not going to force you into my kingdom, and they will experience separation from God. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews says it like this. Just as people are destined to what? To die once. No second chances. And after that, to face judgment. Judgment can be good. Judgment is simply someone in authority making a decision about the next step. So a judgment can be this. It can be not guilty. That's a judgment. We usually think of judgment as, I'm in big trouble. Judgment, God's judgment on His people, your sins are forgiven. God's judgment on death, Jesus was raised from the dead. When you're connected with Him in baptism and faith, guess what? Death has no grip. Judgment. You're going to live with Jesus forever. That's a judgment. That's a judgment. But it's also true there is judgment, again, against people that have lived a life of unfaith, thinking they don't need help, they don't have any needs for mercy and grace and forgiveness. And I know there may be some people in some of your lives, maybe very close people to you, that don't know Jesus or love Jesus, or they knew him at one time and then left the house and don't appear to be coming back. What I say to you, you lift them in prayer. You share with them when as opposed to pounding into their heads what you want them to do. You share with them the mercy that is yours in Jesus. You lift them in prayer. You be there for them when they struggle. You listen to them when they're angry. And they will see, by God's grace, a seed that was planted that you might not ever see the fruit of that. But you just keep lifting them in prayer. And you keep sharing with them your desire also for their blessing, a blessing for them, and that they would know Jesus. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Because you don't know what that seed would be when it comes to fruition. You might not ever see it, like I said. The thief on the cross, he's called the thief on the cross. He had a name, folks. He was a rogue. He was violent. He was deserving of death, as he himself admitted. He said, look, it's not that I had a bad defense attorney. I'm as guilty as I can be. But this man hanging next to me is a man who has not ever done anything to deserving what I deserve. And Jesus saw in that man a faith, a trust that he, Jesus, was who he said he was. He did not have time to undo anything he had done. But when death was rushing at him, he confessed the faith. So what I'm suggesting there is that you don't know what's going to happen in the life of someone you love that doesn't love Jesus. You don't know what's going to happen when the windshield crashes. You don't know what happens when the fact the doctor says that's all we can do. You don't know what is going to happen. You don't know. But tell you what, the mind can attach by the power of the Holy Spirit to words that were said once upon a time, or words that were shared perhaps recently, that kindles again a sense of, Lord, have mercy. It says in Scripture, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, even if your life to that point was just that of a reprobate. Do not lose heart, people. We lift in prayer those who do not know Jesus, because there is a judgment. And the judgment in Christ is not guilty. The judgment is, come receive the inheritance that I prepared for you. So we lift those dear people in prayer. And we say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Because Scripture says, Lord wants all people to be saved. Says that in 2 Timothy. Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one goes through death except those attached and connected in baptism and in faith to the one who's gone into the grave, who left our sin in the grave and came out of the grave. So what happens when we die? By God's grace, we're with Jesus, awaiting the great day of the resurrection of the dead. And what are we doing now? These words of Paul, I just love these. Where he says, for I am convinced. I am convinced. It's not, well, maybe. The probability is, what, 70% that this is going to work out? He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life. Notice death nor life. Some folks are ready to die. Death isn't the issue. The issue is life. You know what I got to do this week? someone might say. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, that is, forces beyond our control, neither the present nor the future, nor the future. I know a lot of parents are a little anxious about what's the world going to be like for my kids. I'm not worried about my kids so much, it's my grandkids. Okay? In other words, about the future. Nothing in the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. And here's the promise. Will be able to separate us, to tear us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Death can't do it. Won't do it. You're not ever going to be abandoned in Christ. You're not ever going to be thrown under the bridge or the bus. Because in Christ, His love endures forever. And where Christ's love is, there He is. And we will celebrate that shortly in communion, where Jesus says, "This is me. My body given for you. My blood shed for you. For the forgiveness of your sins." And where there is forgiveness, there is life and salvation. So may you be assured, on the basis of God's revelation to us and the power of the resurrected Jesus, who we worship and praise today, that nothing will pull you apart from life with Him. The Lord's peace be with you. Amen. We pray.